We are live. So, good evening to everybody. Check again. Are we on Facebook again? Is that true? Yeah? Okay, good. So, we're going to be a little all over tonight, but we're going to be in three ribbons. I don't remember what one is the right ribbon to pull right now. But our main text is going to be Acts chapter 17. Nope, that's Philippians. There you go. It's the middle tab. It's the red one. Red will be the Acts tab. So, Acts chapter 17, verse 27. We're going to start there. We're going to jump off. So basically what I've titled tonight is questions about God, the Bible, and Christianity. And so really when I was really praying about what to actually go over tonight, it's funny because you put together Galatians 5:16, and you put together Ephesians chapter 5, and then you get it done, and it's like, it doesn't feel right. And so really, tonight may not be for you. I'm playing the end game tonight. I think that's what God would have me to do for this evening. I'm playing the end game, the long game. Because if we do believe that the imminence of the return of Christ is somewhat near, and I believe that there's a misunderstanding of the word imminent, not saying that it's going to happen tomorrow, but that everything is fulfilled that needs to be filled for him to return, and he could return at any moment. If the rapture were to happen, we want to make sure that there's information out there for people that are left behind. Some good information, some biblical information. And that's where y'all come in tonight, okay? And so basically what I have done is I've looked up a lot of common questions about God, about the Bible, about Christianity. And I just want to throw them out there. And I want us all to just collaborate. I know it's Wednesday night. Most of us have worked a long day. We're really tired. Maybe our thinking caps are put in the closet. But I'm just asking, because the more we engage, the more we'll recall and we'll remember the information as well. So we're going to talk about that. And like I said, on the round table, for anybody watching online, if you have any questions about God, the Bible, faith, or anything else, or if you've come across questions and you've answered them, feel free to put them in the comments. Our media team back there will go ahead and relay them out so we all can hear, so that we can be engaged, you watching at home or wherever you're watching with us tonight. And so Acts chapter 17. So what's happening in Acts chapter 17? So Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens. Goes up to Mars Hill in the Areopagus, and there's a lot of philosophers up there. It's a very intellectual city. And what we learned about from Titus in the city of the area of Greece is, though it's mainly known for academia and intellectualism, what's lesser known about that culture in that area was the hedonistic tendencies that they had. They were a morally depraved society and culture. So while we elevate the intellectualism, we either brush aside or we don't know about the depravity that is there. But what happens? Paul's up there in verse 22. We read that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." So he's here in Athens. Spirit stirs him up, seeing a bunch of things that are going on that are not right with him, right? The Spirit's just provoking him, really just getting him riled up, if you will. So he has an opportunity to preach here. And so he starts this sermon, if you will. And we get down to verse 26. Paul, in this discourse, he says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. I just want to stop right here real quick. I'm not a believer of different races. I'm a believer of different ethnicities. I believe there's one simple race. We all come from Adam, the human race. Once we start putting race on everything, it's starting to cause a bit of division in my books, right? So we're all human beings. We are all of the human race. God made all of us the same. And if you ask me what happened with the skin pigmentation, Tower of Babel. I would argue it from the Tower of Babel, okay? I just wanted to go on a side tangent for a minute. But he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You see, the questions that hopefully we can engage and talk about tonight aren't questions that the cynics and the scoffers, they're not addressed to them. I don't want to cast our pearls before the swine, waste our breath for them. But for the people that are actually seeking, like I said, tonight I want to play the long game. Hopefully this, you know, episode or this message will be there after the rapture, whenever that happens, a year from now, 20 years from now, whatever the case is. So that people that are seeking, what's going on? Okay, what makes the Christian faith different from Judaism or Islam or whatever the case is, stuff like that. So that there's information. Because people that seek after God, like we saw in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, he was a God-fearer. He sought after God. He worshipped God. And what did God do? God sent Peter to him who sought after God. And so I want to do this tonight for those that are seeking after God. So, like I said, I brought up a bunch of different questions. I'd like to talk about them, see what y'all's thoughts are. I'm going to try to repeat what you guys say so that people online are watching, unless you want to use a microphone. But if you have other questions, I would love to go ahead and discuss them as well. So basically, the first question right off the bat is, if you're asked, why do you believe? Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Christianity? Just right off the bat. So, simple. What drew you to the faith? God? Okay. How so?
I was a sinner and I loved my faith. I bowed to it every day.
Yeah.
I knew there was a God, but I didn't know anything about God.
Mm-hmm.
So through my ignorance, God sent a messenger to my house.
Okay, yep.
And told me enough of what I needed to know that I was going to burn in the pit.
Mm-hmm.
And that didn't sound real good to me. And so he offered his forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. So there's a drawing of you when you weren't seeking him, if you will, if I'm not mistaken, that someone presented the gospel and then you received eternal life.
I can't tell you exactly how it happened.
Right.
I know that it happened.
Okay.
It changed my entire life.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, so just looking at the claims of the resurrection and testing the historicity of them and testing the validity of them. Who's that? Was that Brock? Was that you, Brock? Okay, good. Resurrection. Anybody else? Carol Jean.
Well, I think I probably got saved when I was about 6 or 7.
Okay.
With my grandmother.
Uh-huh.
But I didn't know enough to know.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Did my father. My grandmother had prayer and Bible reading
mm-hmm.
every night.
Okay, yeah.
My mom and dad didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So we didn't grow up.
Yeah.
Like she did. And then again when I was about 13,
mm-hmm.
I felt like I was saved, but I wasn't sure.
Okay.
And even after that, I still
yeah.
I was living in Indiana.
Okay.
No, Iowa.
Iowa.
And this is something he wanted to talk about with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And I got involved with them.
Yeah.
And their beliefs are so similar in so many ways.
Seemed like it, yeah.
That it felt like it was right.
Right. Uh-huh.
Found out about that.
Mm-hmm.
And he came out and talked with me several different times.
Right.
And he gave me a book, which I cannot find mm-hmm. right now. 30 years of Watchtower's Life.
Yep.
And I only got about 3 or 4 chapters
in
it.
You knew. Then. Okay, so. So really just examining the other.
Pastor came out. Yeah. And talked again. And he actually
knew, had assurance. Amen. Amen. Okay, saved as a child, exposed to Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. Okay. Wonderful.
I don't know if everybody else has that kind of.
Yeah. No. Oh, we all have that testimony. Scott.
So I guess if I understand Dr. Brock, he was saying that history testifies
okay.
of it. And if I understand Brother Mike, he was saying really pretty much that the Spirit of God
mm-hmm.
testifies to his spirit of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I would add to it that the Word of God testifies.
One, the three. How would you say the Word of God?
Well, the Word of God in all the prophecy that's been
okay.
through, and again, history that has science that has dug up, trying to disprove it
okay.
has actually found more proof
yeah.
of its existence.
Uh-huh.
And so I would lean to just that the Word of God is very accurate.
Okay, yep.
Historically.
And scientifically, too. Yep. People think there's a divide between science and the Bible, and no, that's not the case. Yeah. Were you going to say something?
Yeah.
Huh. Yes. Right.
But when I got to the age when I was forming my own opinions,
mm-hmm.
why do you believe in God?
Mm-hmm.
Why do your parents believe in God?
Right.
Like,
yeah.
It makes you wonder, like, if this book isn't true, if it's not
untrue,
why
has
it lasted
yeah.
as long as it has?
So. That is fascinating, and everybody wants to test, they want to be critical of the Bible and try to pick it apart, but yet, Homer, Odyssey, Iliad, Plato's, stuff like that, very scant manuscripts, but a lot of the philosophers hold true to those. Granted, they would argue they're not claiming to be the Word of God, and that would be their take on that. But, like you're talking about all the scriptures and how long it's lasted, the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 40s, fascinating, revelations in Qumran caves, and just how similar the manuscripts they found were to the ones we had prior to. And they were about 1,000 years earlier than what we had, too. And so it's just fascinating. All right, so let me ask you this. If someone were to ask you, let's just generalize it. What evidence is there for the existence of God? What evidence is there for God's existence? Personally, what would you say, Rebecca?
Personally, I would say the fact that we just celebrated
19 years of marriage. 19 years of So, it didn't come out. The proof that we've been married for 19 years is proof. But yeah, there's a subjective testimony right there. So, testimony is one thing. It's fascinating because the Apostle Paul, he gave his testimony three times, or twice. He had his testimony, gave it twice for a total of three times. Acts records his testimony. And so really, if you knew me back in 2002 when we got married, you wouldn't recognize me today. And that right there is just the work of the Holy Spirit and just the work of God in our marriage and her life to get me straight and Pastor Ken's life to poke me in the nose a couple times and people like Matt and other guys here that helped disciple me. And there's something to be said about just the subjective testimony that no one can say is wrong or not real because it's your personal testimony of the living God. DT, were you going to say something?
Yeah. I say pretty much that I'm still here today. I couldn't tell you how many times
no.
I could have left here.
No.
I had someone to ride with
me. Amen.
First thing that brought her
to me. Yeah. 50 years almost.
But I've been so many. Hey, Gatsby, we've been.
Yeah, that's wonderful. The fact that DT said the fact that he's still here and there's a reason that God has him. Like Paul says, he's torn of being with Christ, which is far better, but it's more needful for you for me to be here. And so just never forget the fact that the reason why God still has you here is because there's a purpose for you to be here. Whatever. You're a very great encourager. You hassle the rabbi all the time. That's wonderful. So, anybody else? God's existence. Okay, we've had some personal, subjective, experiential testimony. Would you say there's any objective ways we could tell that God exists? Whitney? Okay. So Bill's talking about what's known as either A, the anthropic principle, or B, the Goldilocks zone. Goldilocks zone being like it's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's just right, the porridge. And the fact that Earth is in the perfect location to sustain life, and the fact that it's the anthropic principle is it's a finely tuned universe, that if any of these dials were off by a mere millimeter or so, the life on Earth wouldn't be able to be in existence. Then he started talking about different scientific laws, and like the fact of angular momentum is if you have a top and you're spinning a top, the top's going to rotate in a particular direction, a revolution, until it's met by an outside force. So you spin a top, it's going to spin exactly like that forever until it loses its energy or it hits a wall. Then it'll go the other way around. And so that's law of angular momentum, and it's a scientific law that is always constant no matter where you go in the universe. And what's fascinating about the angular momentum is that when you look in the universe, there are galaxies that are spinning. Some are clockwise, some are counterclockwise. You would imagine if everything came from the point of singularity and it blew outward, everything, to include the orbits of some moons on planets, would all spin in the same rotation. But we don't see that. They're opposite rotations, meaning that they had to have been created and placed there based upon everything we know about scientific laws. Anybody else? Whitney, were you going to say something? Mm-hmm. So the symmetry, you mentioned plants. So it's fascinating. When you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Psalm 19, verse 1, that we have this creation evidence, okay? And we all know that to be true. One of the things I love is the fact, and I think you may have been hitting on it, is like the respiratory cycle. How God has sustained this planet in the fact that we breathe out carbon dioxide. Plants breathe in carbon dioxide. Plants emit oxygen through photosynthesis. And so there's this respiratory cycle. And not only that, we have Solomon that talks about the hydrologic cycle, where you have rain that comes down from the clouds, it goes on the mountains, it comes down through the mountains, it goes into the lakes and rivers, goes into the oceans, then it evaporates, and then it goes, forms the clouds, and then it comes back down. It's the perfect hydrologic cycle. And then you mentioned symmetry. The fact of something that's called fractals. Fractals are self-repeating patterns in nature. It's like, for instance, if you imagine yourself, I was going to hand out a blank piece of paper, but if you imagine a blank piece of paper and you draw like a capital Y on it, right? You have a capital Y. And then on the two top corner pieces, you just make those two Ys as well. You just keep drawing these little Ys. What do you come up with? You made a tree. And we see perfect fractal symmetry within nature. You see it within snowflakes. Snowflakes are perfectly symmetrical. You see it in some types of rock. I mean, all over the case, you see this perfect symmetry that's really just the fingerprint of God. What about consciousness? Romans chapter 2 talks about the conscious that we have, that moral law written in our hearts, and the fact that you don't have to teach somebody necessarily right from wrong. And one of what the atheists or the naturalists like to do is they try to say, well, your morality is good for you and your culture, but my morality could be different. But if we could find but one objective moral law, period, all we need is one. We have to give an answer for where that one comes from that's universal and transcendent. And really, I would go on a limb to say the fact that nobody in their right mind believes that torturing innocent babies for fun is a moral thing, no matter if you're in a cannibalistic tribe or not, right? So, anybody else? Caleb. Yep. So you got history attesting to the works and the miracles of Jesus Christ, the actual life of Jesus Christ. Definitely. All right. So the other thing, I love this. I'm just going to say this now and move on to another question. Okay. So one of my favorite apologists, though he turned me down, is still one of my favorite, is Dr. Frank Turek. He's got a ministry called Cross Examined. And basically, he asked the question to the naturalist believes that everything came just from material, right? You have to answer the question, did matter create mind or did mind create matter? Because when you think of the abstract concepts, mathematics, laws of logic, there's no way that materialism and things made of particles can create the abstract thoughts, the consciousness, things of that. We have to have a mind to create material. And so that's just one thing you think about, chew on. But okay, what about another one? How would you answer this? A lot of people ask this question. Why would God need people to worship Him? Okay? Why does God need people to worship? Some of these may be ones that you not have heard, but they're out there. Okay. I would first go right off on the bat and does God need people to worship Him? No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, even before the beginning of time, matter, space, God was always in existence. So God doesn't need, you know, anybody to worship Him. What's fascinating? Well, I want to see if anybody brings this up. So, okay. So how would you answer that? So first, God doesn't need us to worship Him. Lauren.
I think it's to show Him our love and show us our love for Him.
Okay. To be able to reflect our love to God. As a picture. Okay. Keep getting cut out. Debbie. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay, definitely. I'd see that as well. Taylor.
Just like a human relationship with people here, even in the church family, you can't expect to have a relationship with someone who's not invested time into a relationship.
Okay.
So the same way here it works with God, if you're not putting in time for people to worship in many different ways. It's a big umbrella.
Right. Right.
How are you going
to
build a relationship?
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So, have you ever considered this? Number one, God doesn't need people. Oh, Whitney.
I was going to say, God is all-powerful.
Okay. So we're like carbon copies of Him, like Debbie was saying, you know, for His enjoyment, for His pleasure, for His glory, might.
Mm-hmm. That He is love.
Mm-hmm.
And He has to have an object to love.
Okay.
If there's nothing out there for Him to love, and if He can't really display that love that He has.
Mm-hmm.
Some people might say, well, the angels were there pre-existence on the earth. And I'm not so sure about the nature of angels, about You know, I realize they had free will.
Right.
For us to freely give of our own consciousness and will,
right?
The love back to Him. He wants a free will, not a robot that will love because He made that person love.
Okay, so you're saying He created people so that we can love Him and He can love because He is love. That is His being, if you will. So. We deviated from one major word in this question, and it's one that the atheist will quickly draw out, is the word worship. You know, a lot of times they'll be like, why does God need people to worship? Is He egotistical? Does He just want people to worship Him, right? And there's two things about that question. First, like we hit on, God doesn't need people to worship Him. God desires people. There's a big difference. God desires you, He desires me, He desires everybody out there. That shows a personal loving God that wants to have an investment in your individual life. But the second part of that is, it's not that God needs us to worship Him. It's that mankind needs something to worship, period. You will be hard to find a culture, a civilization, no matter if it's San Francisco, New York, or some unreached remote tribe in Africa, people worship something or someone. Period. Because every single person written in their DNA code is this desire intrinsically to worship. Some people worship Baal, Molech, and Asherah. Some people worship the sun and the moon. Some people worship the risen Savior. And so it's not that God needs us to worship. It's that God put something in us that we are, Acts 17:27, seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from them. People need to worship, period. And so if you ever hear that question or anybody listening online, that's a big difference. That's a big difference. Okay. So let's ask about this. Is Christianity responsible for all the world's deaths and wars in the name of God? So some people will levy that. So a lot of people killed, whether it's the Crusades, in the name of God, they murdered these people, right? Thoughts. First, right off the bat, what do the teachers of Jesus say? You know, Jesus' teaching say to go out there and murder people if you don't like them? Kill the Anabaptists if they don't want to get baptized? Or if they do get baptized again? You know? Kill the Jews if they're not part of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Third Reich and anybody with them? You know? And so, what this question really is just built-in emotion right off the bat. And it's the fact that it's not religion. And I'll go on the limb and say this as well. Even with Islam, it's people that are murdering. It's people that are killing. Now, some of these people are following the tenets of their religion as they are written, like, for instance, Islam. Islam does speak about peace. There is a lot of peaceful verses in the surah. Mike, have you read the Quran at all? You've been familiar? There are quite a few verses about peace in the Quran, and to give peace for those that want peace and not to do them harm. But when you understand how the Quran's put together, that was early in Muhammad's life. Later in Muhammad's life is the verse of the sword, Surah 9:5, and all the other wicked attack the people of the book and the Jews later on in his life. So there are some religions that do have built into their tenets murder. But those religions are man-made. Muhammad established Islam. Okay? But just because people kill in the name of a religion doesn't necessarily mean that God or that religion necessarily espouses that. That's still mankind behind it. What about this? How would you be able to tell that your religious experience, your testimony, is more true than, say, the Muslim or the Hindu who has a similar experience? How many people have what? Okay, so we have a risen Savior. They don't. Definitely understand that. So you bring that up. So let's move there for a minute. Okay? All these religions, what's the difference? Aren't they all the same? Okay? So you mentioned right off the bat, Jesus. Muhammad's dead, buried in the grave. Okay? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, physically rose from the dead. Whitney? Yeah. Okay, so you're talking about other religions. All the other religions are pretty much you do to get to God, if you will. And Christianity is the only one that says you can't do anything to get to God. God has to do for you and come down and do what you can't do. And then you can get right with God, if I can quote you. So realize that every major religion has a problem to answer. And it's really the worldview questions. And one of the main worldview questions, you typically hear three of them. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And what's after this life? Another one typically answered worldview question is, how do we know right from wrong? Another worldview question, and this is one I want to stop on, is, why is there suffering in the world? What's going on, right? Okay, so we know the Christian answer, right? So in the Christian answer, we can look at Genesis chapter 3. We can see the fall of man even before then. We can look at Isaiah 14, look at the fall of Lucifer. Little known fact is a lot of people say that Mormonism and Christianity are very much alike, but they're diametrically opposed, not only on the being and personhood of Jesus, but even at the rebellion of Satan. You see, Scripture tells us that Satan he wanted to be like God. He wanted to arise above the clouds and be like God. Well, in Mormonism, what they actually teach is the fact that Heavenly Father wanted to have a plan of redemption for mankind. That two people offered a plan, Jesus Christ and Jesus' spirit brother, Lucifer. They both offered a plan of redemption. Jesus' Christ involved free will. Lucifer's plan involved pretty much no free will and compulsion to obey and to get saved. And Heavenly Father chose Jesus' plan of redemption because Satan wanted to go ahead and take away free will. And ultimately, for lack of a better word, Satan has a hissy fit, a temper tantrum, and he chooses to rebel. That is the fall of Satan according to Mormonism. Okay, but when you look at Hinduism, you look at Buddhism, you even look at Mormonism, like the whole aspect of suffering. Hinduism, they see suffering as pretty much different ages, if you will. In Hinduism, they have what's called Dharma. Dharma is this universal peace and harmony between the universe, plants, the earth, mankind, Mother Gaia, whatever the case is, in this perfect harmonic balance. And every now and then, harmony gets disrupted. And so Vishnu, one of their gods, has to come and be incarnated. Like, for instance, he was an incarnation through Krishna. And he has to come and reset the Dharma. And then you have another set of this dharmic age, this peaceful, harmonic age. That's how they look at the problem of suffering. And it's just this sin, wash, repeat cycle. Now, in Buddhism doesn't even look at suffering. They say that suffering is merely our perspective. It's just we're looking at it wrong. That suffering is good. That it's not really suffering as you and I see it, bad, evil, painful, things like that. It's a change of mind that they try to do. And then you have your, I think it's the eight-pathfold within the Enlightenment aspect. Christianity is the only one that really has a clear, logical explanation on suffering. A lot of people ask the question, God's loving, why is there evil? Why is there suffering? It's the question of theodicy. And basically, we can always stem back to Genesis chapter 3. The mankind chose to rebel because Satan in the garden deceived Eve to eat of the apple. Yes, it's an apple. I'm not a Macintosh fan, so it is the apple, pomegranate, whatever it was. And that's where the curse entered into mankind and natural world, things like that, and suffering came in from there. But the other thing about suffering is Christianity reveals through Scripture there are numerous reasons why people suffer sometimes. Sometimes we suffer because we inflict it on ourselves. If I go out there and a car is coming and I run in the middle of the road, guess what? I'm going to get hit and I'm going to suffer pain, right? There are times that God has us go through suffering for some reason we may not know. Job, prime example. Bring God glory. What happened with Job and his faithfulness? He gave him tenfold afterwards. I think that's the end of Romans chapter 8, 28. And I think that's what really God is getting at with Paul. But God doesn't call all of us through that experiential suffering. I think God knows those who can handle it for his glory. Sometimes we go through suffering because of poor choices and how we're just handling life and situations. But then again, I never want us to forget that suffering is a point back to God. If you never felt pain, would you ever go to the doctor? If there was something medically wrong with you and you never felt pain or discomfort, you would never go to the doctor. What would happen? You'd get severely hurt, possibly even die. Again, CIP, congenital insensitivity to pain. You heard me say it before. There are people that are living this world, granted it's a rare condition, people that are living in this world that literally cannot feel pain. They can put a nail through their hand. They will never feel it. People that have that condition, some people say, oh, I wish I had that. No, you don't, because their lifespan is very low. Why? Because they never know something's wrong. Yeah, you can see you have wounds and scars, but internally, when you have a stomach ache or ulcer or whatever the case is, they never feel it and they never know it, and they end up dying. Pain tells us there's something wrong with us, so we go get treated. Suffering allows us to realize spiritually there is something wrong with this world. This world is not the way it's meant to be. And then we look to find out, how is this world meant to be? We come to Scripture, we come to faith, and we see, okay, this is how it's meant to be. This is the remedy for it. But again, the atheist and the naturalist can never answer that question. And so the problem of suffering is best answered through the Christian worldview, arguably. So, anybody, last-minute questions, discussion points, as far as anything you'd like to address? No? So like I said, tonight I really just, I thank you for the discussion, Jess. I know it's been a late day for most of us, tired, you know, just ready to go to bed, whatever the case is. But I appreciate y'all for sharing, at least. But like I said, part of this was for an end game, to go ahead and just get information out there, get people thinking about different things. Other people have great thoughts other than, I don't have great thoughts. I mean, Oscar just said he don't like listening to me. So I know y'all have great thoughts, so I want to get that out there as well. But also part of this is for you to consider chewing on some of these things, right, throughout your day-to-day life. Just because you haven't heard of a question yet that we talked about doesn't mean you won't tomorrow. And so one of the best ways to win a battle against an enemy, study the enemy. Football, that's what they do. They game plan. Hockey, they game plan. Military campaigns, they game plan. And so the more we know about the other side, the more equipped we'd be. The reason why I hate doing debates is because you got to spend hours and hours and hours studying your opponent, your opponent's arguments, and everything else. I don't have that kind of time. But the more we know the other side and the questions, the more we can be equipped to help other people and solidify ourselves. So, any last-minute thoughts, critiques, comments, addendums? If not, again, thank you for your time this evening, everybody online. And we're going to close a word of prayer, and that'll be it for tonight. So, God, just thank you for our discussion. I thank for everybody that contributed and just bouncing ideas and thoughts together. It was a good discussion about some common questions that we hear. God, just allow us to be mouthpieces for you. Allow us to have boldness to go ahead and just respond and articulate our faith and just witness for those out there that are seeking you, not to cast our pearls before swine, but to go ahead and help people know the God of Scripture. We pray that you just release us with your blessings and allow us to come together as a unity on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.